anticipation there. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you that we really can know you, and that knowing you really can be the most precious thing in our lives. And so we ask, Lord, in our spirits, in our souls, help us to go there today. If we don't know you, to meet you. If we do know you, to draw closer still. Oh, we can only do this if you help us. But we thank you that that is your heart. And so we ask for grace and faith to believe and to turn our hearts to you afresh. In Jesus' name. Amen. Because, again, that's Christmas. That's Advent. That's why we're here. Our Sunday school class, and again, I really want to encourage you to come to our Sunday school class next Sunday. We're going to be looking at Advent and all that it means and looking at Scripture and the verses there. But there was a phrase used as we wrapped up this last study, which was on Jonah, which was amazing. This phrase was, a nice Christian spin on the American dream. And it wasn't used in a positive sense. It was used to describe how we so often live. As if that's what we're after, a nice Christian spin on the American dream. But that wasn't the original American dream. At least not in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, it wasn't. It wasn't wealth. It wasn't prosperity. Sure, those things mattered, but they just wanted to get through the winter. And they needed God's help for that. They just wanted to worship freely. That was why they came. They were enthusiastic about being able to form a new charter where they could worship freely without the fear of being thrown in jail for what they believe. Because for them, you know, this is where we get the Puritans wrong. It really was all about joy. You see, if someone is onto some truth, what you want to do is smear them so badly that you look at them in the very opposite way. We've just been through a political season, right? And we see that kind of thing happening all the time. And that's what we tend to think the Puritans were like. But uh-uh. They were very joyful people. There's a lot I could tell you about in that regard. If you ever want to talk about it, just tell me why the Puritans were joyful. Just put that nickel in me, please. But one of the things that they recognized, and this is where we jump in this morning, is there's a part of you, a part that never dies, that is already somehow in heaven. Huh? Part of you is there, even though you're here. I know it sounds strange, but if you know Jesus, if you've placed your faith in him, received his forgiveness and his Spirit, that is exactly what the Word of God says about you. And we need to take it to heart. So let's go there. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Colossians 3. Just remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company. There you go. You'll find it. Plugged in? Here we are. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Look at those words in verse 1. You have been raised with Christ. The moment you came to Jesus, the moment the miracle occurred, that you became a new creation and entered into eternal life in him, nothing less than the same power that raised Jesus from the dead began to work in you. There are things that are possible for you that were not before when you live by faith in him. You have a strength that goes deeper than you know. A superpower, if you will. It really is that. You are capable of things through him that you or I could not conceive of before we come to him. But as we come to him through his Spirit, he longs to use us as his very own and to open our hearts and our minds to what is possible through him. When I was a kid, there was an ad for shoes. Some of you are old enough to remember PF Flyers. Remember that? Yeah, you know, the ad told you that you could run faster and jump higher. And let me tell you, it sold a lot of shoes. 20% of the American market were actually PF Flyers. And if you had a pair, man, let me tell you, you weren't suddenly faster or stronger. You just felt that way. And that's not what's happening here. This isn't just about how you feel. This is a reality that goes deeper than your DNA. Notice those two phrases in verses 1 and 2. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Okay. I mean, we have enough trouble doing that at any time of the year, let alone Christmas, right? Again, it's the old bait and switch. You want to keep someone from something? Tell them the exact opposite. God comes to us, the light of the world, to give us everything that we could possibly need. Because the depth of what's broken in the human condition goes to our very soul. He comes to save us. And what's the strategy to take us away from that? You need all this stuff. And you better get it because you want to show people you love them. And it's this twist, right? And we fall for it every year. somewhere along the line, that frenzy keeps in. Am I going to make it to the post office on time? But set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. How can we do that? Verse 3 gives us how and why. It's not what you might think. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In other words, you and I can do this because He will help us do it. It's already set up so that He can. You can set your mind and heart on things above because Jesus is in you in such a way that the old you has ended and the new you has begun. You want proof that the old you has ended? Maybe it was that time a couple of days ago when you were online on Black Friday stuffing all kinds of stuff into a cart on Amazon, and then all of a sudden you realize, this isn't making my soul very happy. Because there's one thing that we need more than anything else. And that's the presence of His Spirit and His love within. Our lives are hidden in Him in such a way that everything changes. And things are possible for us that were not possible before. Because of the love of God. And whatever it is that you may struggle with, no matter how deep your addiction may go, because you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. No matter what the world may have said about you or what you have heard, oh, you're just that way, you will not change. Wait a minute. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Oh, you're an addict, you'll always be an addict. No. That's not who you are. Not in the deepest sense of the word. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. If anyone is where? Say it with me, church, please. In Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. The devil's lie is to keep you from that. And keep you in darkness. When the light shines. That's why the hidden part matters so much. We can't do it on our own. We live in Him, through Him. He is our superpower. But to know Him and more of His power at work within us, we have to live into the reality of what He's done for us. And the verses that immediately follow in this chapter show us how to do that. You know, one of the things that the Puritans talked about, and this is again where we kind of get a twisted idea, but one of the things that they were big on was something called the mortification of the flesh. And it literally meant to realize we're the walking dead. I mean, these bodies that we have, they're on their way out from the day that we're born. And we need to prepare for the life that never ends, that has already begun within us. And they got that concept from these verses, among others. Put to death, verse 5, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And remember, Paul's already said, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's the reality. So because of that, these things are possible. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You're used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. There's an old poem where the writer Louisa Tarkenton writes, I wish there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all of our pain and all our heartache and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. That describes, whether intentionally or not, I don't know, the reality of new life in Jesus. All of that stuff we've dealt with is the shabby old coat that we will one day drop, because on the inside, we have begun again. Because we are a new creation, a new self being renewed. That's where our life is. No matter the muck and mess that we're still working through, we're still dropping the coat. That's on the outside now. And what's on the inside? Oh, by the grace of God, that just keeps getting better. That's the reality that we're living into. It's like this spring where fresh and clean life pushes up from deep within you. Our property, we have a lot of water that comes through. It's like we were the last house built on the low spot on the block, and Easley School drains all of their water. And so we're engineered with all kinds of French drains and stuff behind our house. But when it really rains, let me tell you, sometimes I'll dig down, and they used to think there was a spring on our property. There's not. But I can see water coming up in places, right? Because of the drains that are around the house, that they push up through the mud, this clear water starts coming out. And I like that as an analogy for life, because we've all got our muck, right? But there's this source of living water underneath that is pushing the muck out. And real change is possible. And we've got to dig at that spring sometimes, if you will. Look for Him, look to Him, so that more of His life flows into ours. But remember, there's force there. that keeps on flowing, that will help us. So let's go back to verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So as I mentioned, Advent is this time of year where we're looking not only at the fact that Jesus came, but that he is coming back. And on that day, who we really are, who he has made us to be, that's what'll show up. Then you will appear with him in glory. Our struggles with the old self, done. The metamorphosis, complete. The shabby old coat, gone. And the beautiful work of his Spirit within. Man, just getting started for eternity. This life is what Jesus came to give us. Notice those words. When Christ, who is your life, appears. When Jesus shows up, everything that we've been waiting for, longing for in our best moments, deep inside, deeper than we even know, it'll be suddenly apparent. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. This isn't just some vague reference to heaven. You will appear with him in glory. That word glory refers to a shining presence of God that you cannot hold back. You know, sometimes you can even see it in people's eyes. The difference before when they knew Jesus and after they've come to him. Oh, I know, because I've seen it in the eyes of people in my own family, my own son. There's nothing more beautiful than that. It's that part of us that's already hidden in heaven with him. He is our life. And now we walk by faith in him, but as we do, as we turn our hearts to him, ascended in power in heaven. That's what it means, Jesus at the right hand of God. He is there in power. All authority has been given unto me, he said, right before he went. And then he told us to go and share that good news. But we only know that it's good news if we know him and know his truth within. And his Spirit within us will keep us there. You and I were made to reflect the image of God. And even now, you know, one of the things I love about the Old Testament is this image of God's face shining on us. And that's the description of God's favor. That you know, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, give you peace, one of the blessings. But when you come to Jesus, God looks on you with greater love than we can imagine. Our adversary's tendency is to turn our eyes and put them on ourselves. It's like, well, and me? You know? But this is the truth. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Darkness is not understood. It can be translated both ways. In other words, the darkness doesn't get it. Doesn't get him. But he gets you. And his light and his love shines on you and me. As we turn from the darkness and turn to him. And as we say, God, I'm tired of all that. I'm tired of the ways I've lived in the past. Tired of my sins. And I long for a new beginning. Is it even possible? And that's the beauty of Jesus coming to us. It is entirely possible. Because all things are possible with God. And he calls us, beckons us to know him and love him and walk with him by faith that spills over. And he even gives us more faith in ourselves because of what's possible with his spirit in us. But it's not about us anymore. And the truth is, the future will only get better. Because he is coming back for those he loves. And there is nothing and no one better than he. May we pray. Lord, prepare our hearts, we pray, to be ready for you. And if there's anyone here this morning who has wondered, is it possible? Oh, yes, it is. You can come to him and find life. He is that life. And he longs to bless you. He looks on you with love. And if you come to him, oh, the goodness that awaits you. Because he is goodness personified. And a simple prayer of turning from our sins and placing faith in him. And hey, you don't have to have all the answers. It's okay to have questions. But saying, Lord, help me to believe. I do believe. I receive what you did for me at the cross. I receive you. And I want to turn to you and live with you as the most important thing in my life. A prayer like that, oh, he'll hear it. And his spirit will meet you right there. A new creation. And so the miracle begins. In Jesus' name. Jesus took bread and broke it. And again, this is how down to earth our God is, saying, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat. And after they had eaten, he picked up the cup. Yeah. And he said, this cup is the new covenant, the new agreement with God for a relationship with him. This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for the forgiveness of sin. All of you drink of it. You see, in a covenant, it's a two-way street. There's a relationship between two partners. And God in Jesus is holding out his hands to us to draw us near. And that's the very concept of the incarnation, isn't it? God becoming man so that we could have a relationship. So we encourage you, come to this table after that relationship, more than anything else. You know, if you're thinking, man, I just want to go out and sin this sin after I leave, you're not ready. But if you want to come and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this, and I need your help, I turn to you. And come. And you'll find the strength that you need. He waits to meet you there. See, that's what we believe, that Jesus' presence is even in this sacrament. This is more than just a memory. Somehow his presence, we don't know how except by faith, that Jesus has said, this is my body, this is my blood. That means his strength is entering into us as we share in this meal together. And that's a beautiful, holy, sacred thing, part of the work of his Spirit in us. Lord, bless us as we come to this table and help us to come looking to you, receiving you, living in your strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask if our leadership team could come up and